Let's turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 10. I'm going to try to do a very quick review of most of what we studied last week. It's going to be difficult, but I'm going to give it my best shot. The 9th chapter of Chronicles, as we saw last time, closed with the death of Solomon and the mention of his son Rehoboam installed as king in his place. And on the surface, everything appeared great for the nation, as the 9th chapter revealed. But we also understand that there were tensions, jealousies between both the northern and the southern kingdoms, which were never resolved. So on the surface, things might have appeared one way, but the reality was that everything was not as they appeared to be. And what was not seen by simply looking at the surface of everything was that the stage was already set for a divided kingdom. So all the players were in place where God put them, which will be a very important truth that we will see. And the judgment of God was set to begin. And when it was time to ordain Rehoboam king, Jeroboam came back from Egypt because Solomon, who was Rehoboam's father, wanted to kill Jeroboam after God told Solomon that Jeroboam would be the king. And we'll talk about that probably later this evening. So Jeroboam comes back from Egypt, and since he was Solomon's servant, then he had an ear not only to the kingdom, but also as a servant, he had an ear to the other servants who were going before Rehoboam and telling him what was going on. And that is that Solomon was taxing the people too much, and it became a burden to them, and they only requested a slight easing of the tax burden upon them, and they would serve them gladly. And if Rehoboam had any sense, he could have won the confidence of the people by simply doing what they requested, but we'll see he didn't. Verse 5 says that, come again unto me after 3 days, and the people departed. So he would give them an answer to their request in 3 days. And so the first and only sensible thing that Rehoboam did was to take counsel with the old men that had stood before Solomon, his father, while he yet lived, saying, what counsel give ye me to return answer to this people? So again, he's demonstrating, at least on the surface, again, this is all the surface stuff that he knew, at least, and would be accountable because of this decision, that he knew how to attain to wise counsels. But we know that he did not possess anywhere near the wisdom of his father, but at least he took counsel with the elders that were closest to his father in proximity and in time to Solomon, and in proximity to all the years of Solomon's wisdom and knowledge, because they were clearly the only ones capable of giving Rehoboam the best advice. And I remember when I worked at UPS, the first person I went to was the oldest person there. And I sat down with him. I wanted him to tell me everything he knew about UPS. He'd been there 20 plus years. He knew all the ins and outs. And though he told me some things I immediately rejected, most of the things he told me, I took to heart. You know, he said, well, you don't need this manual, which I thought was absurd because, you know, I've always been a stickler to follow a manual, which is probably why I'm such a stickler to following the Bible. Because most people say, hey, you don't need that Bible. Yes, we need the Bible. And so I listened to him and he gave me some good advice. All the people who watch out for it, people that be helpful, people that you want to avoid, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I took all that counsel to heart because, of course, I had to make my own friends and watch certain people on my own because they would treat me different than they would treat him. But the point being, I went to those who I knew had the most experience. You know, I didn't go to those who were just hired with me. That would be stupid. They knew no more than I did. I could have given them a guess and it might have been smarter than theirs. I went to those who knew. And so that's a very simple lesson that people need to learn. And spiritually is even more important because the consequences of making bad decisions because of either bad counsel or rejection of good counsel can be devastating. And in this case, it certainly was. So before any major decision, I want to emphasize the word any. In fact, any decision is made, but especially one that is really major and important. It is wise in an act of common sense to go to the person or people of God's wisdom. Why anybody criticizes people that don't go to God's people for wisdom and then does the same thing themselves is doubly senseless. I don't understand why people would not go to God's people for wisdom, except suddenly because certain of God's people will not rubber stamp their preconceived and ill-conceived ideas, goals, schemes, plans, whatever, then suddenly the whole issue of trust comes up. And not just for that moment, but for the entire time that the relationship allegedly went on. And that's very important to know. Because up until the time you have a relationship with people, there's been no indication that there was an absence of trust. See, that's the thing about the stuff on the surface. You really don't know until something breaks that ice, what's under there, that you get to see what's really going on. Now, there's been a relationship that's been godly, it's been wonderful, the advice and counsel has been given, and everything was followed, turned out exactly the way God wanted it. And even if it didn't, you've had trust in those who've given you counsel. There's no reason to dismiss the counsel. Well, I want to make some kind of a decision. Well, before that, you've been doing it every other time. You said, I need to get me some godly counsel. And I knew these people walk with the Lord, so I can go to them and get godly counsel. Then you lose your mind and decide, let me implicate the Holy Ghost. I don't need these people anymore. The Lord will talk to me, and he showed me X, Y, and Z. No, he didn't do that. And you know he didn't do it, because even if he did, you would not mind getting counsel from God's people. And then it would be a moment of rejoicing rather than like, wait a minute, this doesn't make any sense. But see, that moment of madness is an indicator that the whole relationship has to be called into question, because usually after the person or persons leave that particular church or relationship, they usually cut off everybody. And that's the indicator that the whole thing was a fraud from the get-go. Because if it was led of the Lord, why would the Lord cut off communication? That doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense. And the closer that person or persons have to the experience of all the available knowledge and facts, the better is the decision for you before you make it. I want to be around people, A, who know the Lord, B, who have demonstrated that God speaks to and through them, C, who has intimate knowledge of the circumstance or circumstances of what I'm considering, and D, that I have trusted the pastor or pastors or brother or sister, and I know their counsel is wise, because when I have trusted what they told me without reservations and doubting it, it came to pass. And God had shown me it came to pass time after time after time. Why would I suddenly think to bypass that counsel? Unless my motives were wrong. It doesn't make sense. Number two, this is critical. Keep in mind that the counsel they will give you will be something, according to the best advice for the situation, not what you want. That is a problem with so many professing believers. And it reminds me, the first person I thought about this week was that rich young ruler. Oh, good master. Falling down on his knees, what must I do to inherit eternal life? On the surface, it looked good. Oh, yeah. But Jesus cut right to the chase. And he got up, walked away sad, grieved. He was lying. He didn't want eternal life, because if he wanted it, he would have done exactly what the Lord told him to do. A lot of people are just like that. Oh, pastor, oh, sister, oh, brother, Oh, brother, you know, I need some counsel. I need advice. I need whatever. And the person who has been walking with the Lord, no matter how much they feel about you or them, whatever, they are obligated by God and by conscience before God to tell you the truth, not what you want to hear. If someone is telling you what to hear, they are no different than the hundreds and hundreds of prophets of Baal. They're no different. The prophets of Baal and all the false prophets told the king exactly what he wanted to hear. That's what happened to one of the prophets. Oh, yeah, king, go on ahead and do this. You know, the Lord's going to be with you and whatnot. And so they asked the prophet, what's your prophecy? Because I don't like him because he never tells me what I want to hear. Isn't that right? Find that for me. He doesn't tell you. I don't like him. What is there a prophet of the Lord around here? Yeah, but you know, I don't like him because he doesn't tell me what I want to hear. That's what the man said. And then just as soon he gets the prophet out of jail, okay, and asks the prophet, so what do you say? And the prophet mocked him. Well, certainly the Lord is with you, whatnot. He says, stop mocking me, tell me the truth. I love that. He knew he was getting lied to. Stop mocking me. Tell me the truth. He said, if you go up there, you won't be coming back. See, I told you. I told you he wouldn't tell me what I want to hear. Many people are like that. They want the prophet to tell them exactly what they want to hear. They don't want to hear from the Lord. It's not the counselor's job to tell you what you want. And so many people approach those with wisdom, not wanting their wisdom, but they hope that the person or persons or people will rubber stamp their own preconceived and ill-conceived ideas and or plans. That's what they want. Any prophet worth his salt, any preacher, pastor, whatever, any brother or sister worth his salt is not going to do that. Not going to do it at all. Number three, ask those who have wisdom specific questions that are relevant to the circumstance or the situation. Don't be vague and indifferent. Don't act like as if you're trying to hide something. First of all, don't approach the people with wisdom hiding stuff. You're only going to get the counsel based upon what you tell them. So if you tell people 10% of the actual situation, don't be surprised if you get 10% worth of counsel. And then you follow the counsel and it don't work the way you want it. Well, maybe you should have told the whole truth. You know, if you're going to lie about it, don't expect nothing to come out of it. Next, people who do not receive counsel before making major decisions usually willfully avoid the counsel they should be receiving because they do not believe that the counselor will speak favorably to their preconceived desires and plans, which, again, is not his or her or their responsibility in the first place. It's not the responsibility of the counselor to tell you what you want to hear. Period. And so they said in verse 7, if thou be kind to this people and please them and speak good words to them, they will be thy servants forever. They're not saying that he should bribe the people. Just be kind to them. Again, the counsel came from the men who were with Solomon for 40 years, and that should say something. I mean, how long was Rehoboam doing the will of God? How much counsel did Rehoboam get? You know, how much counsel did Rehoboam give? Do you see any of it in the Bible? Was he one of the wise men who sat before Solomon? And Rehoboam was his son. Okay? So we're talking about the counsel of the Lord here. We're not talking about foolishness. Okay? Keep that in mind. In fact, that whole issue with the prophet is 1 Kings 22. And I want to turn there. 1 Kings 22. And I want to just read it because it speaks to so many today. They don't want to tell them anything. And the one thing about Micaiah told the truth. No question about it. It says, and they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, know ye that Ramoth and Gilead is ours, that we are still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. And he said to Jehoshaphat, wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. Now Jehoshaphat was a good king, but he was naive. Anyway, that's for another message. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Well, at least he said, I want to hear from God. Now he didn't say, okay, let's see what the Spirit says. I'm listen. Now I know people are stupid, they don't listen. I'm not blaspheming the Spirit. I want you to hear very carefully what he did. Because what he did is important, not what you and I do. Ignoring the Bible. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets. So the first thing that Jehoshaphat said, we need to acquire at the word of the Lord. The king of Israel got prophets. That was the standard of how they received counsel. They went to the men of God and asked for counsel. Now, of course, these weren't, but let's get back to what the text says. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Now, y'all need to stop listening to all these people. Listen. These are the folks that are rubber stamping the king of Israel's preconceived and ill-conceived plans. 400. That's a lot of folk. Micaiah is one in jail, eating bread, drinking water. And you got all these beautifully dressed, puffed up prophets. 400 of them. And they're telling this fool exactly what he wants to hear. Go up and implicating God, the Lord shall deliver it in your hand, the hand of King. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? Where are the prophets of God? Even Jehoshaphat knew this was fake. He said, you have anybody here other than these, a prophet of the Lord, we may inquire of him? I like that. And the king of Israel said unto him, Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imla, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say, I hate him. He just don't tell me what I want. He always saying bad things going to happen to me. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten to bring here Micaiah, the son of Imla. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Judah sat each on their throne, having put on their robes in a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaniah, made horns of iron. And he said, thus saith the Lord. And these are all liars. They're all false prophets. And what made them false? They were rubber stamping this man's preconceived and ill-conceived plans, which would not only cause his death, but the death of the prophets. That's amazing. With these horns, thou shalt push the Syrians until thou hast consumed them. And all the prophets, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. And the messenger who was going to call Micaiah spoke unto him, saying, behold now, the word of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. In other words, all these people in unison said, the king is going to have victory. Everybody can't be wrong, can they? Yep. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them and speak that which is good. Now, this is the thing right here that I love. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. Now, nobody wants to hear that. They not only want 400 prophets, they want 4 million. But that's exactly what Paul said. In the last days, they're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Oh, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Yeah, you can't have itching ear teachers and truth at the same time. Okay, let's get back to the chapter here. He says, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. He just mocked him. It was mocked. And the king knew it. He knew it. You know why? You know why? Because he knew every one of them 400 prophets was lying. That's why he knew when Micaiah said it, he knew he was mocking him, because he knew Micaiah was going to tell him the truth. And he didn't want to hear the truth. He wanted to hear the lie. And so when Micaiah mocked him, he said, you need to tell me the truth, which is what he said. And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? What a statement. That's incredible. How many times have I commanded you to tell me nothing but the truth, the word of the Lord? That's incredible. And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? You just asked the prophet to tell you the truth. So the truth is evil to you? And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, by what means? And he said, I will go forth and will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also, go forth and do so. I'm being led of the spirit. Well, the question is, which one? Is it the spirit of God consistent with the leadings of the spirit of God in scripture? Or is it a lying spirit that God gave you? In fact, it was interesting because I looked on the webpage and there was a search for a lying spirit. Well, here's your answer. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets. They weren't God's prophets. They were his. And the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. But Zedekiah, the son of Chenaniah, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? And Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into thy inner chamber to hide thyself. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah, carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison, feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. They were dragging him away. He was appealing to the people to listen. You read the rest of it at your time, but I can assure you that the word of Micaiah came to pass. And that's the point. The point is that just like Ahab, people gather to themselves people that will tell them what they want to hear. Listen, the rejection of the truth, the wise counsel from God's men, is not a new thing. It's all through the Old Testament. It's all through history. It's nothing new. The last days of the church will be seen by an abandonment from truth. They don't want it. They don't want the truth. And the straighter you give it, the more they hate it. Just like he did. How many times have I adjured thee to tell me nothing but the truth from the mouth of the Lord? Okay, here it is. See, I told you he always speaks evil against me. So truth is evil. Amazing. Amazing. All right, back to, let's go to Isaiah 30. Another, just a little follow-up. Isaiah 30, verse 10. Because this is where we're at today. It's not just Israel. In fact, let's go to verse 8. Now go write it before them on a tablet and note it in the book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children. Children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits, get out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. We don't want to hear from God. Fool, tell us what we want to hear. Get out of the way and tell us what we want to hear. We don't want to hear from God. Now you can turn back to 2 Chronicles 10. People are just like that. They want what they want. And they're going to get what they want, except they're not going to get what they want. And again, they gave him good counsel. And I said, obviously, a lesson we can learn from this is that we need to submit to those who have walked with the Lord consistently in their lives, who know the Lord, his hand is moving, and his people. If you're sitting under a man or men, and you know brothers and sisters, and you've watched their life, you've watched over and 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 over again and again, the hand of God in their life and testifying the things that they told you were right, circumstances they predicted were right. It was right there in front of you, seen it. You're a witness over and over and over and over and over and over and over. You have to be out of your mind to say, I don't want that counsel anymore. You have to be out of your mind to go to people you don't even know. Well, they teach the Bible. You don't even know that. Oh, I get it. So they teach sermons and it might teach good doctrine. You don't know anything about these people. You have no witness as to what they're doing. I've taught you, there's no churches on every corner that teach the truth. You go to one because you like the brochure or the website and all that, and they say the things you want to hear. No, listen. It ain't about what's on the surface. It's what's in that heart. Why did you do what you did? Why do you reject God's counsel, people? It's because you already want what you want, and you're going to get it. You've been listening to a lying spirit. People who do not receive counsel before making major decisions willfully avoid the counsel they should be receiving because they do not believe that the counsel will speak favorably to their preconceived and ill-conceived desires and plans, which is not their responsibility anyway. And the counsel that the wise men gave was simple to understand, plain and simple. And so we did the right thing in seeking the counsel. But seeking the counsel in and of itself is not applying the counsel. So some people like counsel. I've known people even recently. I've sat and given them wise counsel. And they acknowledged that the counsel I gave them was, not only was it accurate, it was dead on accurate. And I had no experience with the situation. And what did they do with it? Rejected it. Dead on right. I give glory to God for that, of course, because he's the one who did it. How is it that you came into this circle and you saw and you said this and you saw that and you haven't even been here? Give God glory. And here's what you should be doing. That sounds great. Didn't do it. You can give people all the wise counsel and they can acknowledge your counsels, right? And they can thank you and praise you and give God glory and still not do it. He got the counsel, but he didn't do the right thing. Because a person begins this way does not mean they really want it or will end the right way. And Rehoboam is an example of what so many people do. Bad enough that he rejected the counsel of the wise man, which is what it says in verse 8. But he received counsel from and of the ignorant. It's bad enough not to get wise counsel. It's even doubly, triply bad to get it from fools. He forsook the counsel, verse 8, of which the old men gave him, and took counsel with the young men that were brought up with him, that stood before him. He went to his peers and maybe even family or whatever, and asked them what they should do. They had no experience. Young, ignorant, and stupid. Everybody grown. And like I've said hundreds, maybe even thousands of times, folk can do what they want to do anyway, because they grown. You know what I said also? God can do what he want to do anyway because he's God. They run to others who think like them, or they gather advice from people who are the least able to render a proper counsel because they neither have the maturity or the knowledge of that situation. And even if they do, God didn't send them. And God did not make them witness his hand over and over and over and over and over and over and over in your life. He gave you to that church, to these men, to that brother, to that sister, to whomever. And that was the witness of God in your life. Not, I'm going to get to someone. Let me see. I can calculate this and write. They have some of the experience over here and I can combine it with this experience over here. And I don't need to hear from this fool. You go to the people that you want to control the council. That's what happened. You couldn't control the council of these wise men. So you had to go to the foolish and then people like you so you can control and manipulate the council and things the way you wanted to. And that's what people do. And what sense does it make to find people who have no maturity or wisdom in a situation of which you allegedly seek counsel and ask their advice? It's stupid. Verse 9, and he said unto them, what advice give ye that we may return answer to this people which have spoken to me, saying, ease somewhat the yoke that thy father did put upon us. And the young men that were brought up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shall ye answer the people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it somewhat lighter for us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than thy father's loins. Whereas my father put a heavy yoke upon you, I will put more to your yoke. My father chastened you with whips, but I will chasten you with scorpions. Now what sense any of that make? Now we're going to see in a moment who was behind all this. Because everything is already set in motion for the divided kingdom. Now he's taken counsel from and of the fools, of ignorant. That's what people do. Pride, stupidity, and the inexperience of youth helped in the downfall of this man. He rejected the counsel of the faithful and chose the counsel of the foolish. Their counsel was for him to make the burdens of the people far worse than Solomon could have ever made it. Not only did the counsel was make it bad for people, but really bad for the people. I mean, make it 100, 1,000 times worse for the people. That made no sense. Senseless, and all counsel from the ignorant and all counsel that you manipulate to achieve your own desires and plans are equally senseless. And those pesky unintended consequences will find you out. They will find you. They're going to come around. All the skinning and grinning and laughing and running and praying and fasting and hiding and crying ain't going to help you. And gathering the 400 or 800 or 10,000 priests to Baal to keep telling you them lies ain't going to help you. Because Mikey Ayers gonna gnaw on your conscience. Verse 12, so Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day as the king bade, saying, come again to me on the third day. And the king answered them roughly. And King Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the old men. That's the second time it said that. And answered them after the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add thereto. My father chasing you with whips, and I'll chase you with scorpions. So the king hearkened not unto the people. For the cause was of God, that the Lord might perform his word, which he spake by the hand of Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. The cause was of God. We don't get to see everything. Why things happen the way they do. Why circumstances change the way we don't get to see it. See, any Christian, so-called, that lives a life with a closed Bible is a fool. Because I'm not just literally closing their Bible from reading it, but literally closing their Bible from life. In other words, if they have a fixed way of life, they're already finished. You have to always grow until you grow right into that kingdom. Till you get to heaven, every day is growing. And a lot of folks, they just stop growing. They stop fighting. They stop growing. They stop moving. They stop doing anything. They just get in this rut, spiritual rut, to get fixed, and then they get stupid. It's always growing. We don't get to see the reason behind everything. But the real reason why this man did not listen to people was that God was behind it, fulfilling his will and accomplishing his plan and fulfilling his word that was spoken to Jeroboam through the prophet Ahijah. We don't get to see why God moves this. We don't get to see the whys. But know this. The model of scripture is not favorable to those who do the stupid. It's not favorable at all. You ought to be very, 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 very careful that the counsel you reject is not, in truth, the judgment of God upon your life and the lives you touch. Because if there's a judgment or a chasing coming to you, it's going to affect everyone you are in contact with as well. And it may not be apparent right now, because everything might be in your life the way you want it. But the causes of God. See, you're not looking at this, okay, I did the wrong thing, and right now, thing looks great. I got my act together, things the way it was. That's okay. The causes of God. That his word might be fulfilled. That word that's gnawing on your heart and conscience, because I was told that if I do this, if I go here, if I say that, if I ignore this, the hand of God is going to be against me. You ain't going to escape that. Clearly, this was the picture. If you intentionally avoid or reject wise counsel, it may well be a sign of coming judgment of God upon your life. If you do that, which is a rejection of the counsel of God, it could very well be a judgment. And God doesn't finish judgment until he's done with it. That's what's frightening about a lot of people doing stupid stuff. Because of the causes of God. They might think it's one cause of God. Well, the Lord, he may indeed be leading or moving or kicking or whatever you think he's doing, but it may not be for what you think it is. It might be for judgment. Look who's behind the scenes again. The Lord was in control. The Lord told Solomon he was going to give the kingdom to a servant, which was Jeroboam. Turn to 1 Kings 11. He didn't say he was going to give it to Rehoboam. The cause was of God. Look at verse 9. And the Lord was angry with Solomon. Why? Because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. At the beginning of Solomon's call, the Lord appeared to him twice. God was mad with Solomon because he turned from the Lord, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. He didn't do what God said. God was mad with him. This is Solomon. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend or tear or rip the kingdom from thee, and I will give it to thy servant. He goes, give it to the servant. And Solomon, knowing the plan of God, was so steeped in his sinfulness, he gave the kingdom to Rehoboam, his son, and tried to kill Jeroboam. Look at verse 29. And it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in the way and had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to you. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because that they have forsaken me, and have worshipped Ashtaroth, or Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes and to keep my statutes and my judgments as did David his father. So not only was a judgment because of Solomon, but because of the people. Okay. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand, that's Rehoboam, and give it unto thee, Solomon, and will give it unto thee even 12 tribes, and unto his son will I give one tribe, 10 tribes, right, thank you. And unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shall be king over Israel. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways, and do that which is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, and I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and I will give Israel unto thee. And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. And Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt, unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. So Solomon's attempt to thwart the plan of God, which beyond absurdity, was a total failure. And again, then pesky unintended consequences. Now God was mad at Solomon and the people because they all forsook him. Solomon was told clearly by God what he was going to do and tried to thwart the plan of God anyway. When God sets the affairs of life in motion, there is no one and no way to stop them until he stops them. This is incredible. The prophecy of Ahijah will come to pass. It is futile for man to attempt to thwart the plan of God. It's useless. God's will prevail. The works of the sovereign God of the universe are in motion, and there isn't a thing you can do about it to stop it. Verse 16 Second Chronicles 10. And when all Israel saw that the king would not hearken unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? And we have none inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your own tents, O Israel. And now David, to see thine own house. So all Israel went to their tents. They said, forget this. We don't have any help. We don't have any inheritance. Bye. But as for the children of Israel that dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. So the people in the north revolted against Rehoboam. They went to their various homes and tribes. Only Judah remained with Rehoboam. God decreed that there would be one tribe that would remain under the control of a son of David because of the love that God had for David, not any merit of Israel or his leadership. It had nothing to do with Rehoboam. God said, I'm going to give them one tribe for David's sake, not for Rehoboam's sake, but for David's sake. Then King Rehoboam sent Hadoram that was over the tribute, and the children of Israel stoned him with stones that he died. But King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. This is stupid. Now Rehoboam going to send a peace envoy, and the fool sends the man who was in charge over the foreman over the labor camps. How stupid can you be? I'm going to send the peace envoy. I'm going to send the foreman of the labor camps. They killed that man. He was the personification of oppression, and the people stoned him to death. That's what they thought about Rehoboam's peace plan. I don't think Rehoboam thought the rebellion was all that serious. Once he got word that his envoy was killed, he got him up in his chariot and took off to Jerusalem. Now I understand. 19, and Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. His foolish behavior caused the division of the kingdom, yet this was all the hand of God. The cause was of God. So we see our events and our circumstances and our relationships and our lives and even our so-called religion through the limited eyes of our own humanity. That's all we can see. These events of life are looked upon as matters that I must do, and that most of the time we fail to see the big picture, which is God's, and opt for the snapshot or the postage stamp, which is ours. Our limited view of life then limits our understanding of God. God is not exalted as the God, the everlasting God of the universe, but the God that we make him out to be, or the pocket God. We come to him when we have failed to figure out everything in our lives, have made a colossal mess of things, and then we pull God out of our pocket and expect him to help us. Well, let's get this one truth etched in our minds about God. God does not exist for our will and plans to be accomplished. He doesn't exist for my happiness apart from his will and plan. God does not exist so that he can satisfy my every whim and desire in life. God's going to do his will, and that's all that matters. But one thing is for sure. I'm not going to intentionally go, you know what, forget God, forget his wisdom, forget his counsel, forget his man, forget the saints. I'm going to do things my way. Go ahead. But the cause is of God and is not good. It never has been. It never has been. Go to Psalm 33:11. It never has been. There's nothing good that can come out of that. All we can do is tell people, if you're listening to this and you're a pastor and you wrote me, you've experienced these things and you know it because you've been telling me. All you can do is tell them and get out of the way. That's all you can do, preacher. Just tell them and get out the way. Brothers and sisters saying they experienced the same thing. You can tell them and get out of God's way. That's all you can do. And know this, verse 11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. The word counsel is purposes. God's purposes, God's counsel is eternal. The thoughts of his heart, generation after generation after generation, it's eternal. Every generation is going to experience the thoughts of God, the plan and purposes of God. We're not getting away with anything. We're not doing anything. I do this. Really? And you think you're doing that without God? You think you're doing that without consequence? It's not the counsel, the plans, the schemes, the devices, and the purposes of the heathen or of anyone for that matter that are forever. There's only one plan, one purpose that stands forever, and that is the counsel of God. God's purposes, his eternal purposes, are in full swing no matter what is going on down on this earth. Good, bad, ugly, God's purposes and plans are in full swing. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, meaning that the purposes of the Lord abide and persist and continue forever. They are steadfast. God takes his stand as rightful ruler of all and unveils his purposes to all mankind. And only his purposes are forever and being done to every generation. And you could see that clearly in the Bible. The flow of God's complete sovereignty is all through the Bible. What would make us think is not clearly flowing through our society or our time or our lives is beyond senseless. The plans of man are nothing and will not happen without God in the first place. No plan that a man or woman makes is done without it fulfilling the eternal plan of God in blessing or in judgment. How about Proverbs 15:22? Actually, go to Proverbs 11:14. Then 15:22. Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fail or fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. The counsel is not the opinions of other people, as this verse is so often misinterpreted. And I dealt with that clearly in the Proverbs. It is the word of God itself. The counsel is the word of God. Without God's wisdom, people will fall into ruin in their lives. Only when the counselors are giving God's counsel is there safety or deliverance. And the word counsel in this verse is used for the steering of a ship. So to seek counsel means that you want to be steered in the right direction. That's why when you avoid counsel, you're heading for the rocks. You purposely don't want to be steered the right direction. A person who wants wise counsel saying, I want to know the path. Okay, we go to get some wise counsel. And that's not, you know, going to confusion land and blaming the Holy Spirit. Your name ain't no dog on Abraham. And even Abraham gave Abraham direction. We don't even know how to read our Bibles. God told me he's going to take him to a land after what he would tell him. So God gave him Abraham direction. Every step of the way, God gave Abraham direction. He didn't sit him around there and just have twisted circles to figure out what the world would do. And all along, God gave Abraham his plan. It's amazing how stupid we really want to be. And the worst part of our stupidity is we keep opening up our dumb mouths and implicating God in our insaneness. Only when the counselors are giving God's counsel is there safety or deliverance. To seek counsel means that you want to be steered in the right direction. So a wise person opens him or herself up to wise, godly, biblical counsel. Without that, the possibilities of mistakes are imminent. Not a maybe, they are imminent. The very fact that you do not want God's counsel already has set the entire direction of your life in a mistake, which may never be recovered. Without godly counsel, the person's plans will be in vain. Go to 15:22. Oh my, here's something else. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. I'm going to bypass the council. I'm going to achieve my plans. I'm going to get people who agree with me, and I give them, you know, 2% of 100% of what's going on, and they're going to give me 2%, but I'm going to go la, 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 because they're going to tell me what I want to hear. You fix the question or the circumstance, whereas you're going to get the counsel you want to hear. And it says, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of the counselors, they are established. Four times in the book of Proverbs, it makes mention of the word counsel before plans are made. Unfortunately, many plans are done without any kind of biblical counsel or advice simply because we want to do things that consume the objects of our own desires or our own lust. That's what it's about. I don't see how anyone at all who says they are a believer would want to even think about doing anything without godly counsel. It defies sense. It is clearly an act of hiding, of fulfilling our own desires. That's what it is. Proverbs 19:20 and 21. If I don't want godly counsel, that's intentional. There's nothing accidental about that. Are we all supposed to be stupid? I refuse to be stupid. Now listen to this. Listen how sensible this is. Proverbs 19:20. Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. Hear counsel. Listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter end. Listening and receiving instructions from God's word and from those who instruct you in the way of wisdom will keep you wise for the rest of your doggone life. You don't get to a place where, okay, I've grown out of wisdom. I don't need any more. Okay, I got enough counsel. Thank you, bye. Wow. Then he says in verse 21, there are many devices in the man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Many plans and attempts to achieve those plans and dreams and goals and this and that, and I want this, and I'm getting this, and blah, 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 and I'm getting this old, and blah, 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 and I need to go here, blah, blah. You think you're the exception to the rule? You think you're the only person or persons that have come up with this scheme that you think you can just reject the counsel of God and survive? You got a whole Bible in front of you that nations were judged for doing half of what you're doing now. But you're going to do it anyway because you're grown. You might be grown, but you ain't grown over God. I guarantee you that. So we might make all these plans, attempt to carry those plans out, but the sovereign Lord will and purposes will stand regardless of what we try to do. That's whose purpose is going to survive. And then last verse. I may be done with this. I don't know. I may have one more week. Proverbs 21:30. This is a great way to end this message. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. Go right ahead. Live your dream. Blame and implicate God in it. He has nothing to do with it. We should commit this verse to memory. There is nothing of the thoughts, wisdom, or understanding of anyone or everyone that will stand in opposition against the sovereign will of God. Many have tried, and they have all failed. A person may make plans and attempt to achieve those plans, but God's will and purpose will stand regardless of what we try to do. There is nothing you can do, no wisdom, no understanding, or counsel that's going to thwart God. None. You will not succeed. No one else has. There are no exceptions. Getting all the people you want together, doing a Rehoboam, that's not going to matter. Doing the Ahab, that's not going to matter. Get all your prophets together, lie to you, tell you what you want to hear, that's not going to matter. Doing Isaiah 30 in Israel, shut up, seers. Don't see that in prophets. Don't prophesy nothing. We don't need no vision. We don't need no truth. We just tell a smooth thing. Get out the way. We tired of hearing from God. We want someone to tell us what we want to hear. It's nothing but historical blindness, historical idolatry. You ain't doing nothing no different than anybody else trying to implicate God. It ain't nothing new. Same old lie. And if we've been reading our Bible, believing our Bible, we would go, you know what? That's what happened with so-and-so. That's what happened with so-and-so. That's what happened with... I'm crazy. Lord, thank you again for the simple yet infinite truth of your word. And Lord, if we would but just hear what you have to say, really, truly seek your wisdom and counsel in your mind, the way that you have reveal in your truth, Lord. We would not bypass your plan, bypass and cut off the wisdom we have received. Wherever we're at, whatever church, Lord, this is a pandemic issue in churches all over the place. And people are cutting off wisdom. They're just cutting it off to fulfill their own desires. And the worst thing is they're implicating you in this madness. And you will have none of it except to judge it. It's right here in your word, Lord. We can all see it for ourselves. Thank you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.